Thank you, David, and good morning, everyone. And we're grateful for those of you that are visiting today. We're visiting. I'm visiting this morning, but yet it is good to be back with you. And it was so wonderful for Brother Johnson to say that very simple welcome home. So what a lovely thing it is. We hope that you feel at home. If this is your very first time to be here or recently started coming here, please know that this congregation of believers seeks to go to heaven, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live out the gospel from day to day. And you are invited to join in. I'm confident that you would be welcomed, and you will be fed, you will be fellowshipped, and we're just grateful for the great work this congregation does. Thank you for David, your friendship, and also for what you stand for. Your minister here, Brother David, is an excellent preacher, and I've always told everybody wherever I was, David, he's just got a lot of good sense about him, and you just appreciate that. And we've always, every time we sat at his feet, it's just like, you know, that was just good, and I just feel that. You married a husband with good sense, right? Because he married you, so he had good sense, so that's kind of how that works there. Well, we're thankful to be able to be here. Here's a little bit of humor to get us started. I'm always careful about telling jokes because you can really overdo it, but humor to get us into the lesson. Can't go wrong. Well, hopefully it'll be right. This will lead to the subject today, the subject at hand. And as you see, that's a jogger up there. I don't know if any of you are joggers. If you will, just like, you know, nod or do something. Like, oh, okay, we've got a jogger over there and a jogger over here. Here a jogger, there a jogger. Okay, here's one. Ever since this one guy heard that a good laugh every day is as good for your heart as a daily jog, he just goes to the park, sits on a bench, and laughs at all the joggers, okay? One guy said, every day I jog all around my block 10 times, then I put my block back in my toy box and sit down. And then finally, when every single day a man tells his wife he's going to get up early and jog 5 miles, but he never does it, well, between them, that's what you call a running joke. Okay, enough of all that. But we do know this, some people like to jog, some people don't. Some people don't even like to jog their memory. But today's lesson will jog our memory when we go to the Word of God and we ask, are you a good runner? This is going to be based on Scripture here, and we hope that this is going to encourage you in your Christian life. So let's get to what the Bible says. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, and this is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now there's so much here in this passage. And looking at the context of it and putting yourself in the place of a first century Christian, who is Jewish, had given up that to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and was still getting hassled, and hassled may be an understatement, and was in danger of getting tired and just giving up. You needed these words of encouragement. There's about 4 or 5 exhortations in the book of Hebrews. and they began with the words, "Let us." And this one is a pretty strong one here in verse 1 of chapter 12. Let us. We need that encouragement. Sometimes it's kind of hard if we feel like we're being preached at. I know that as a speaker, and if you're a teacher as well, then sometimes you just think, how can I get this point across? And sometimes you may come across like you're preaching, and nothing wrong with preaching, but sometimes our hearts are just more receptive to somebody kind of looking me in the eye, knowing who I am, and encouraging me one-on-one directly. Well, they needed this encouragement. They needed that, and one of the ways that they got it was this long list that's in chapter 11. It includes all those folks that did things by faith. Isn't that a great chapter? Some of it, they did great things, and some of it, they just, people went through some really hard things. Some were, some were sawn asunder, for example. You have to go back and think about in the Old Testament who would actually have gone through some of those things. But now when we get into chapter 12, what we know is chapter 12, because the book of Hebrews would have been written just all at one, just. So when you read Hebrews, just good. If you want to read it like first century Christians did, you just start at the beginning and don't stop till you get to the end. That'd be the best way to do it. Reserve time for that, and you'll get it the way they got it. But then after just seeing all these things about Moses and Noah and all these, and then here, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, the concept, of course, where God's people are, I believe the scriptures teach that they are in God's people who have gone on, are in a place of rest. I think the Bible teaches that in Luke chapter 16. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A place of rest until the day is coming. A great day is coming. So I'm not necessarily saying, I'm not saying that all that have gone before actually know what you're doing. People have debated that and so forth. But the point of what we see here is to get the illustration that what people have done in their hard work still lingers. And it would be as though they're watching. Because when somebody's watching you, it motivates. Now, if you don't believe that, why in the world did 100 miles from here, they build this stadium that holds, I don't know, way back when it was like 80,000. And 50 miles here, and what is that, 80,000 now? I'm not going to mention names, by the way. I grew up in Alabama. I'm not going to do that because it would be, you know what I'm talking about. But it was over, as more money came in, it's like my stadium's bigger than your stadium, all that kind of stuff. All right, let me go to neutral ground. And let me just say this. If this idea of having people watching you wasn't an important idea, why did up there in mid-state Pennsylvania did they build this stadium that holds 107,000? And one in Michigan, I was going to say they're Yankees, but you may not like that idea. Sorry about that. I'm just saying they're outside the South, and we really do football here. But, I mean, they know how to build extra and extra. Why? Because of the importance of the crowd. So what we see here is this. You know, the way I run my life matters. It matters to a whole lot of people. Your Christianity, whether you are successful at it or not, matters. Not only to yourself, but to others. I still think of the phrase that my dad, he's gone now, but he said when Grace and I actually announced to him that I'm going to marry Grace. I was really old at that. I won't tell you how old, but I've got gray hairs older than I was back then at that age now. But anyway, Dad said this. He simply said, well, from now on, you can't just think of yourself. That was the only marriage advice. Isn't that profound? If we would take that from now on, you can't just think of yourself, and apply that even to how we run the race, it would make a difference. It would make a huge difference. I hope it will to you this morning. Well, I've been reading up on this, did a little bit of research, and if you're going to be a runner in the secular world, there's some things that come to your mind, there's things that you have to consider. And I decided that these things that I wanted to put down are things that I could relate in a lesson to the Christian life. So I have come up with five things. What will happen here? Okay, let me not click yet. Five things. If you're taking notes by chance, leave room for five things that you have to consider in order to be a good runner in the Christian race. And here we go. Number one is your pace. You know what I'm talking about when you say pace? I'm not talking about miles an hour necessarily. They don't call it miles a minute either. I think they call it minutes per mile. That's sort of the lingo. How long does it take you to do a mile? Is it a 6-minute mile, 5-minute mile? They thought, oh, no one will ever break a 4-minute mile. But that's been broken. But your pace, how quickly can you go? Other things are, what about when your feet strike? Does your heel strike first or your toe strike first? And is it a problem if it's different way? And bottom line is, no, not necessarily. It depends on kind of what you can do with what you're doing. They do say that you should be conversational. What I mean by that, if you are deciding you're going to take this up, don't get out there and just say, I am going to run at the top of my game for the next 20 minutes, just as fast as I can go. That probably wouldn't work out. But what you would do is this. You would have a pace in which, if you were with somebody, you could have a conversation. In other words, you could say a little sentence without gasping for breath. And if you can't get every other word out without gasping, then you're probably going too fast. Conversational pace, that's what they say. And then this idea of walking or running or walking, stopping, and you know, that may vary. You may decide not to run the whole time. You may stop, walk. Anybody do that? Okay. Then when you feel better or less winded, you rested, you start jogging again, and then you stop, walk, all that. And eventually that ratio will probably change. Now, with this idea of pace, and I don't want to take too much time on it, but the idea is that you kind of focus on what you were doing. You focus on your effort. And I thought as a Christian, we need to focus on our effort. We do have admonitions. For example, way back in the Old Testament, got one in the Old Testament, got one in the New Testament. You'll see that one coming. You'll see whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there's neither working nor planning or knowledge nor wisdom. So that's kind of a dark way of looking at it. Like, go as hard as you can because you won't have the chance when you're not around anymore. Well, let's just take that idea of do it mightily, and that is a good reminder. And could I put a little more effort into what I'm doing? It could be anything here. And this is random. This is not, Dan was prompted by somebody. No, it's not. And nothing like that. Just thinking about how it is. When it comes to the assembly, for example, or meeting for class, is that something you do with all your might? Preparations for it. Do you put in the time? Do you put in the effort? What about the schedule? Now there's, you know, you can sometimes, I've noticed this. Sometimes people don't come to something last minute, either because they're hindered, and there are sometimes some really good reasons for that. There could be a lot of reasons. And like I just can't leave home until the last minute. But then there's those that like got all the time in the world, it seems like, but just, you know, when I get around to it and all that. You know what, one thing I learned? When you're excited about something, you make the effort. And people will see the effort. If you're going to one of those favorite events, you don't wait till the last minute to get there. You get there early. And so that's just one thing. I hope I didn't alienate you with all that, but I think the point is, with all your mights, a good one. And Paul told, and here's the challenge. This is what Paul said to servants. He said in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. You know what a challenge it would have been in the first century. We have a challenge today where people don't even respect their employers. And you imagine the first century when they actually had slavery. The attitude challenge it would be. And yet, being a Christian will bring you above that. And if you'll do it for the Lord and not for men, then that will help you to do it from your heart. Knowing from the heart, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Oh, that makes it so much easier. So let's think about that. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. That's Isaiah 40 and verse 29. Here's what we picked from point number one. You are a good runner if you keep up the effort and keep moving. Right? That's number one. Let's think of another one. Oh, what about your diet? You know you can't eat chips and drink all that Coke and do all that stuff and expect to be the best runner and the most fit person. Some of you say, you have really started meddling with this one. Well, runners know, you know, what you put in affects you. And here's a little thing, if it's interesting to you. We like carbs, we like protein, and that PB there, that's not lead, that any of you chemists. That's peanut butter. And if you decide to exercise and you need a little energy, you get a peanut butter sandwich, you cut it in half, you eat the first part before you go. Those carbs will give you some, you know, energy there. And then you eat the second half when you get done exercising, and the protein in it will help your muscles to rejuvenate. That's why I put half times two there. That's what I'm talking about. So can you figure out that that was an easy one to come up with an analogy for? When we're talking about our diet, what is your spiritual diet? Is it milk of the word? We need it when we're younger. The Bible teaches it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Is there anything wrong with milk? As in the basic, the fundamentals. And the answer is no, not for new Christians. They need it. They need that to grow. But the idea is that you're going to grow out of the milk. You need meat. You need to be strong. You need to learn some of the challenging things and how that affects your Christianity, how it affects your life in Christ. The problem is, I'm afraid, is that we like the, you know, these things are addicting. Sugar, fat, and salt. Anybody ever go to the McDonald's drive-in, you're in a hurry, but, you know, you look at there and say, give me a Big Mac and a big side of broccoli. Don't do that. And you may say, well, just hold the Big Mac, just give me the broccoli. And they'll probably say, next, all right? We love, I mean, it's just all through our culture. Those things are addictive on it. We love dessert. You like dessert? I like dessert. I'm not preaching at you. I like dessert too. I like to sneak a little dessert. I like to eat it first if I can. You know, life is short and all that stuff. I'll get the rest of that I need later. Dessert is nice. The only problem with it is that you can't live on it. It might be nice, and even if you have challenges, you figure out a way to work around it so that it's not unhealthy for you. But you can't have pie for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, can you? Some of you said, watch me. No. No, you can't. So you need to be thinking about things. Our spiritual diet. What are we thinking about? What are we putting into our head? Is it the sugar, fat, and salt of the internet? That addictive stuff. One more click. One more like. One more this. One more comment. One more, did anybody respond to me? Kind of thing. Next thing you know, we're just all the time. Or are we thinking about the things that are pure? Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. So we have to think about things that are pure, and we have to examine whether or not we're actually thinking of the impure. You know, the psalmist said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And you know, there are several levels on which this is true. We know the obvious. We don't want to talk about it, but it is a challenge in today's world when the most evil, vile things are just a click away. That's a challenge. And it's something that Christians need to remind themselves and need to do something about. If the psalmist said, I will put nothing wicked before my eyes, there is a determination right there. A recognition of what all that is and how it goes against everything that we stand for and everything that Christ did for us. And there's also another idea, and it goes even deeper than that. If you say, well, that doesn't affect me, there's actually the idea of worthless things. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will not let anything worthless guide me. I hate the practice of transgression. It will not cling to me. You may not have a problem with explicit images, or you may. Even if you don't, there's still the idea of how do I think? Do I let worthless things guide me? The Christian has to be different. We're a peculiar people. And that means the way that we think, the world, which is out to be part of chaos, and you can find this group here to run with, or this group here to run with, and we know what's going on, at least in the news, and how people got all stirred up, and all this stuff. And then we think, no, the Christian needs to be free from that. You need to be free from the dissensions, and the envy, and the hatred, and the variances that are a part of the world. A good reminder would be that things that may taste good can kill. Rat poison is 97% wheat. I guess rats love it. But I don't think their body likes the 3% arsenic that's in it. And all that 3% is enough to do the job. So here we go. You know you're a good runner, or let me just say this, you're a good runner if you focus on the diet of the Word of God and prayer. Focus on what goes in and focus on where your mind goes. Diet. Okay, here's another one. Number three, we're moving. And that is the way that you dress. I don't mean wear a dress. I'm saying the way that your attire, okay? By that, the word attire was too big to put on my original screen on this, so I had to trim that down to a smaller word. If you are a runner or you like to exercise, you know that you have to think about lightweight clothing, something that wicks away perspiration, they say. And what about the shoes? What kind of shoes do I need to get if I want to be a runner or an exerciser? Do I need, how much do shoes cost these days? I don't know a lot, right? Can we just say that? I mean, people steal from each other to get these shoes. You know what they, here's the latest they say that I read about the shoes. What matters most is not the brand. It's not necessarily the shape of it. You may have an opinion personally about that. But what matters most of all, is if they are comfortable to you or not. And the reason why is because if they are, you'll put them on and you'll do what you need to do. Well, the Bible talks about the way that we are dressed. We looked at the slide of laying aside every weight. Hebrews chapter 12. And the idea of laying aside involves two things. You may say, well, what is that? Keep in mind there's two ideas in Hebrews 12. One is the weight and the sin. Number two is the sin that does so easily beset us. There's some things that are just weighty and they bog us down, but it's because we've allowed them to. And it could be any area of our life, which is not wrong in and of itself, unless we allow it to bog us down. Work or career could be a weight. Family could be a weight. Nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But let's lay aside what is keeping us from running the race. And then there's that idea of the sin which does so easily beset us. Some have thought maybe the context of that admonition would be a lack of faith, unbelief, from looking at chapter 11. Well, it could be that, but you may have a besetting sin even now. Here's the idea. There's two parts to the laying aside. Number one is to put it down. So think vertical, go down. And the second part is to push it away. It's one thing to throw something down. I'm going to throw down these, this is what people say. When they say something like, I want to get rid of the habit. Cigarettes, I want to get rid of that. They throw them down. Well, if you do you keep them nearby so that you want to go get them again? The idea of laying aside is you put it down and you put it out of reach. Think about what you can do with that. So let's do that. Let's put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. 11 through 17, and you know you're a good runner. I keep saying you know. I'm just making this pronouncement. You are a good runner if you are clothed with Christ, the whole armor of God. Visibility is important. Oh, you need to wear something that is light colored. Don't go dressing like a ninja if you like to run at nighttime. Don't wear black. People need to see you. Wear reflective clothing. Wear something that is bright. These are important things. You know, being seen is a good thing. Jesus said something to the Pharisees that you like to be seen of men. You want people to see your good works. And yet, he told people that weren't Pharisees Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are children of light. Ephesians 5 in verse 8. You were once full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. Live as people of light. You are a good runner if your walk is in the light. And then the final one is posture. You know, like, how do I do this? Do I have my head up? Do I have my head down? What do I do? And it turns out, you know, because your posture, your gait and all that stuff can affect you. Gait meaning, you know, the way you move your everything. But did you know that having your head in the wrong direction can hurt the way you run? If you have your head down, it will wear you out. There's a little bit of a tip there, if that's helpful for you. Keep your head up. Keep thinking about things that are above. I think about what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He said, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And watch this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. In your race, as a Christian, keep your eyes on Christ and keep thinking about the heavenly goal. Don't keep your head down. Keep looking up. Keep your eyes on Christ. You're a good runner if you keep your eyes on that prize. So as we think about this and just kind of wrap it up, I want you to know that the Bible says that those who run in a race run all. Paul said one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain. I'm thankful for every Christian. There is a prize that can be attained. However, as they knew in the first century, one gets a prize in those races, and we need to be running like that as well. We don't want to miss out on heaven. If you miss out on heaven, you've missed out on everything. And so this morning, if you haven't put Christ on through faith, repentance, and through baptism into Christ, we are inviting you to do that this morning. If you have not been running to obtain the prize, then it might be time to rededicate your life to Christ, to confess your sins, and he will forgive you. Whether you are a Christian that needs to do better, and you need the help of the congregation for prayers, and you're not a Christian, you say, I want that prize. I want Jesus Christ. Whatever your need this morning, if we can encourage you to be obedient and help you to do that, then please make that known as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.